Let's turn again to Philippians. So we now are in chapter 4. So we're working through this chapter. We're doing a series on Christian attitudes, this being the second part. Our text is verses 6 to 9. 6 to 9. We're going to be concentrating more on verses 8 and 9, but to see these words in context is important, which is why we'll start in verse 6. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That concludes the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering these closing words as they pretty much address the mind, our thinking. Our thinking is so crucial. And we have been addressing the question, how do we keep our spiritual balance in the face of tests and trials and weaknesses and temptation, persecution and doubt? All of the things that assail us in this life. That's really the matter before us again this afternoon, how we can experience peace, quietness, confidence, a settled heart, comfort, and contentment in the midst of all the stresses of our lives. We're just saying from Psalm 43, where the psalmist was under great stress, and he wrote about that in a helpful way. Listen again to those words. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Here was a man who was under distress, every angle of life. He's distressed because his friends were not there to help him. He was alone. He was lonely and forsaken. He's distressed because he's attacked by liars and sinners who seek to take his life. And there's a certain sense where you can almost identify with him. You sympathize with him because perhaps you've been there yourself. And all he can do is pray. All he can do is cry out to God. But you see him turning away from his self-pity, and he does that by turning to the Lord. He turns to the Lord as his source of joy. And the rest of the psalm ends with that beautiful conclusion. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And the question is, how can we be like that? How do we do what the psalmist did in Psalm 43? How do we turn that soul of ours from despair to joy? How can we be made strong that way? Well, Paul has been addressing this with very comforting but challenging words. As we saw, as we look at verse 1 of this chapter, for example, it says to stand firm in the Lord. That's the exhortation. Be spiritually strong. The question is, how? How are we to do that? And we've been addressing, for the most part, our minds. How our minds are to be renewed. Our minds are to be renewed with God's peace. That root word, think, is very key to this chapter, which has much to do with our thinking and our attitude as believers. And we've covered that already in verses 2 to 7. Let's just quickly review some of those things that we saw. There are a number of elements, a number of requirements when speaking about our attitudes as Christians, how we are to think and to live. And first of all, we are to have harmony. We're to be cultivating peace in the fellowship. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. Peace, harmony. Secondly, we saw that a Christian, his attitude involves a spirit of joy. Verse 4. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Not just some of the time, but always. And then in verse 5, we know that a Christian attitude requires a spirit of gentleness or graciousness in our dealings with others. We talked about humility there. And then we noted verses 6 and 7 that a Christian attitude requires resting confidently in confident faith in the Lord. The Lord is near, so we are not to be anxious. And with that, we are to react to our worries with thankful prayer. Instead of worry, we pray with thanksgiving and thus experience the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. Now we're starting at verses 6 and 7 again because they speak about peace and how we know true peace. We're going to have peace, then our text says that we are to be thinking a certain way and on certain virtues. All these verses are very connected in thought. They're not disjointed. They address our minds. And so our theme this afternoon is thinking through the best virtues. First, what does it mean to meditate on these things? These things is in brackets, referring to verse 8. And second, how do these things bring true peace? So first, what does it mean to meditate on these things? We've talked about how God moves your mind at salvation. Our minds have been transformed. We've got a new mind. You don't have a new brain, but you have a new mind. That is, the Spirit of God has invaded your thought processes. It's important as Christians to think. We see that in verses 6 and 7, which we considered already. We're not to worry or to be anxious. We're to rise above our circumstances by praying, by bringing our requests to God. And it's then that we have the peace of God. It's His peace that guards our minds and hearts. And that's where we left off last time, that the Lord guards our minds with His peace because He is a God of peace. What is meant by this? Well, it means that if we worry, if we're anxious, we're not thinking. We're not thinking God's thoughts. We're not looking at circumstances and situations and difficulties by thinking about the Lord and about His purposes and thinking about His promises and thinking about His plans. When we don't think about the Lord and about His purposes or thinking about His promises or His plans and don't commit ourselves to prayer, that's when we worry. It's not bringing our thinking into the right direction. It's not that we're thinking too much. It's that we're thinking too little and in a narrow way. We need to be focused on the Lord. As believers, we're to use our minds and think about the claims that we have in Jesus Christ. Our minds are important to God. We know that from Scripture. There are many passages that talk about that. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. Psalm 94, verse 11. For I know their works and their thoughts. Isaiah 66, verse 18. David says, You perceive my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139, verse 2. God is very concerned about what fills our minds day by day. And the gospel of Jesus Christ works a great change in our thinking. That theme of the mind continues to be worked out, for our minds are important to the Lord. The question is, what does it mean to meditate on these virtues as we see them in verse 8? Is that saying that we are to simply think about Jesus Christ all the time? How can we think about the Lord Jesus when we have to work or are busy doing other things? Are we then to be thinking about Bible passages all the time? Well, that's not what is being said. The Lord doesn't expect us to try to meditate on the Bible at the same time we're performing brain surgery or writing a test or concentrating on things at work. The work that we do at home or at our place of employment or school is to be done to God's glory. And more than often, our problem is not that the Lord is being neglected when we're working. Our problem is our leisure time, when we have nothing to do. Idleness is the devil's tool, as the saying goes. Are we thinking along the lines of our text here, in those times of recreation and diversion? That shows us where our treasures are, which is why we need God's Word today, to think on the things that Paul has in mind. What does it mean then to meditate on these virtues? Well, what is being said is that our thinking has to be controlled by the gospel. That's all Paul is saying. That's what this verse says in this context. There is a holistic Christian way of living for God. All we think about must be compatible with the gospel. What you ponder, what you give value to, are things that are to be true, noble, pure, lovely, and admirable. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Children, what picture comes to your mind when you hear that? Gird up the loins of your mind. Loins were what people wore back then. It was like a robe, and you could only run fast if you girded it up and were able to move much better. And the point is, you've got to take care of your mind. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Peter is saying. Take care of your mind. John Owen, a Puritan writer who wrote volumes of material, said, "That good which the mind cannot discover, the will cannot choose, and the affections cannot cleave to." And then Owen added, "In Scripture, the deceit of the mind is commonly laid down as the principle of all sin." You must take care of the mind. If you look at the end of verse 8, it says, "Meditate on these things." And the word there for meditate or think means more than just keep it in mind. Rather, it means take into account and reflect upon, and then allow these things to shape the way that you live. It has that outworking to your conduct. This is not an exhaustive list, but it includes virtues that affect our everyday lives. Now, what are these things? Let's look at the text in particular. This is a very practical list. To live as a Christian man or woman, we need to have these graces. And first he says, "Finally, brethren, whenever things are true." Now, if you want to know what's true, where do you go? You go to God's Word. John 17, verse 17, "Thy Word is truth." Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 119. Of all the different verses that are there, the truth is in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 21 says that. The truth is in God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 tells us that. So if you want to know the truth, you go to the Word of God. And so if I'm going to think on whatever is true, I'm going to dwell on the Word of God first of all, and on anything else that is true. And it's living by this truth. And it's speaking by this truth, not living a life of lies and half-lies. Now, people in Paul's day were not interested in the truth. It's not very much different from our day and our society that we live among. Lies are what entertain people. The fantasy world of the National Enquirer is a lot tastier than the real world of God's Word. Everyday life bores people. Gossip is the spice of life. So people's lives are small, and they end up filling it with garbage. And that doesn't just have to be the gossip of the entertainment world or gossip in the papers. There's a way of speaking about others, ourselves, that can lead to damage. But our calling is to promote the truth in our dealings with others. For example, in keeping our neighbor's good name, loving it and rejoicing in it, covering their failures and freely acknowledging their good points, receiving good reports about them, and discouraging those who tell tales. Speaking the truth. This is an example of how we are to think about what is true and live it out. But it's also acting out the truth. It's not enough to read the Bible and pray unless we're acting on it. We're not to be the hypocrite, the one who speaks a certain way but leads a double life. We're to think on what is true. Secondly, he says, whatever things are noble. And that means worthy of respect. Whatever is dignified, whatever is reverent, whatever is lofty, not trashy, mundane, or common. And the word really comes from the term for worship. Whatever is worthy of awe. Whatever is held in high regard. Whatever is greatly respected. Whatever is worthy of adoration. That's what I think about. That grace, this grace here should characterize elders as they run their homes. And it must also be a feature of deacons and their wives. The various list that's in the pastoral epistles describing those men and women. In the pastoral epistles, Paul regularly refers to this characteristic of nobility. Also, incidentally, in the writings of the church fathers, where it denotes a quiet patience. And nothing could be more different than those that are in our society today, so different from pop stars and sports stars and media people that are superficial and frivolous and that our culture gets so excited about. There's nothing at all loud or chrome-plated about living a godly life. We're to be known for our reverence to God, not for being frivolous. Thirdly, he says, whatever is just, whatever things are just, and the word is righteous, whatever is in perfect harmony with the divine standards of God's holy word revealed in Scripture. We're to be thinking of what is absolutely consistent with the holiness of God. When we used to live in the States, we got to hear the beginnings of JCPenney, one of America's largest clothing stores. JCPenney was the man who began that store back in the early 1900s, but he didn't start out selling clothes. His life story is kind of interesting. First, he was a butcher in Colorado. He had a contract with a large hotel business, but his business hit hard times when he refused to be bribed by the hotel. He depended on the hotel for meat to cut, but when they picked up their orders, the chef expected him to give him free liquor for every order. But because Penny was a Christian, he refused, and he lost his contract, and he went out of business. But then he ended up starting another work, a store called the Golden Rule Store, which grew from one store to another one, and then to five. And today it is a chain of about 1,400 stores in the States. Now, just as an aside, though he grew up in a Christian home, he didn't join the church until he was in his 70s. In retrospect, he talked about the mistakes he made in trusting in success rather than God. But he lived to be 95 and frequently shared Bible verses that he had memorized with others. Penny had a strong commitment to Christian principles, and he tried to incorporate these principles in his business. That's what stands out about him. Too many Christians have separated their spiritual lives from their business lives. Now, Christian principles will not necessarily make you rich like J.C. Penney. Sometimes they may make you poor. But they need to be lived out in every aspect of our lives. We can do right, and it may hurt us. We can do right and speak right and think right, and that doesn't make us millionaires. Men sometimes have lost their pulpits and their salaries and homes because they did not compromise concerning the gospel. And it's very easy for us in a self-righteous way to think that they brought this on themselves. But would we have done what is right? Do we think about whether it is just and righteous? We need to be thinking on these things and live by what is right. And then Paul says, whatever things are pure, meaning morally clean, undefiled, whatever is morally pure and morally clean, I will think on that, not on other junk. And it's pretty obvious, we don't live in an age that encourages purity. Impurity is a mouse click away. Impurity is practiced by common law. What a blessing it is when a couple in the Lord remains pure, and when young men and young women remain pure. It's a rare thing nowadays for young couples who are engaged and who are considering marriage. It's a rare thing for them in our culture to remain pure. However, there are many good examples of godly people who've made clear decisions on doing what is right. And we've probably heard of those who have made a point of doing that. Perhaps some even making a decision not to kiss one another until they were married. And they made that decision themselves. They didn't insist that other Christians had to live that way, but they made a point of doing that to encourage purity. Whatever is pure, think about those things. And then it states, whatever things are lovely. And that means winsome, pleasing, attractive, amiable. It's one of those words that you only find in the New Testament. It means whatever is sweet or gracious or generous, it has a lot of features to it. Whatever is attractive and lovely is just as good a translation. Lovely within the realms of what God's Word teaches is lovely and attractive. And it might be attractive to watch violence and enjoy gore, just like the Roman Empire enjoyed their Colosseum, where people were entertained by watching men kill other men or animals killing people. Why not enjoy the beauty of the world, of nature, the beauty of creating things beautiful through painting, sewing, building something beautiful? God is a God of harmony, color, beauty, order. We see it all around us. These things we are to think on and do, to fix our minds on these things. And then it says, whatever things are of good report, which means well thought of, whatever is highly regarded, that's where we're to put our thoughts. And you know where that puts us? That does confine us. If we look at the world, we're not going to find the truth. If we look at the world, we're not going to find what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report. When you turn on the TV, is that what we're going to see? When we go to the theater, is that what we're going to see? And when we read a book or a magazine, is that what we're going to see? When we have conversation with friends, is that what we're going to experience? The point is, we've got to protect our minds, because that is what determines what you are and what you desire. And that determines how you're going to live your life. Which is why Paul added, if there is anything praiseworthy, any virtue, and those are statements that could just as well read, since there is excellence, and since there are things worthy of praise, please focus on them. Our minds are a great treasure. And now, as believers, our minds are to work in concert with the Spirit of God. We're to protect that mind that we have. And the way you protect it is how you think. And you must protect its influences. You must avoid those things which negatively influence your thinking. And so that's what it means when we're to think on these things. Secondly, how do these things bring true peace? And all you have to do is look at Paul's life. Verse 9 states that. He did all this. He practiced what he spoke in verse 8. It's not some abstract theory. Therefore, he could say, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. These qualities of noble-mindedness were exemplified in his own conduct. The Philippians had heard about these virtues from others. What a challenge that is to us. Congregation, can we say this to others? Follow me. Follow what I have taught, what you have learned from my instruction. Not do as I say and don't do as I do, but do as I say because that's what I do. Follow what you have heard, what I have said to you, and follow what you have seen in me. Everything that they had been taught and had been revealed to them through his ministry. Paul is not at all embarrassed to say this because he knew that this was his calling. And in the same way, even though we're not apostles, we are to be that pattern to others, to fellow believers, to our wives, to our grandchildren, to our children. You remember what James says in James 1, verse 22, be not hearers of the word only, but what? Doers. It's exactly the same concept, the same pattern. Practice these things that are true in my life. Practice the lifestyle that I live. Why? Because I'm living according to the revealed word of God. That's what Paul is saying. And we have to be able to say that too. Follow my life because I'm following the revelation of God. Follow my pattern. I'm following the revelation of God. And when we do these things, we can have peace. How do these things bring true peace? Because when you live in obedience, you will have God's peace. That's how. Virtue conquers vice. That's what we're looking at here. Vice is conquered by virtue. There's a reward. It's the peace of God that will be with you. And not only the peace of God guards our lives, but the God of peace himself will be with us. And so let these things, the things of verse 8, be in our minds so that we might be guarded by God's peace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have ministered this afternoon to us. You've given us the privilege of sitting, as it were, at the feet of your Spirit to be taught. Help us, O Lord, to understand the great privileges that we have in Christ, for the liberation that we have received, for the Spirit who has been poured out on us, that we would have wisdom, the wisdom of God, and that we might properly know what is right. Help us, Lord, to cherish the great blessing that it is to be renewed in Christ, to have our minds made new. And we pray that we as a people would protect our minds. Help us to do that, Lord, to set our minds on things that matter. Thank you, Lord, for your rich word, which is like a fountain of refreshing to us, that we might be saturated with it, knowing, O Lord, what is true from it, that which is honorable, that which is just and pure and lovely and of good report. And since there is excellence, O Lord, in serving you in the Christian life, and since there are some things, so many things, that are worthy of praise, help us, Lord, to think on these things. For we know, Lord, that when we do that, it has an effect on our lives, on what we do and say. And so guard us, Lord, that we might be all the more used for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.